From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In a few minutes, we'll be hearing from Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled, The Passover at Gilgal, Feasting on Christ, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. In chapter 5, we see the children of Israel now encamped inside the land of Canaan. No doubt they were impatient to begin the conquest of the land, but first there had to be spiritual preparation. First of all, there was the reinstitution of the rite of circumcision, the covenant mark of the nation of Israel. Then, in verses 10 through 12, we read of the resuming of the Passover feast, an observance the children of Israel had not kept since the first anniversary of their exodus from Egypt. Before the battle for the land of Canaan could begin, Israel had to be reminded of the relationship between their redemption from the bondage of Egypt and the possession of the promised land. As Dr. Cairns has demonstrated, the New Testament links Israel's reinstitution of the Passover with the believers feasting upon Christ crucified as the key to entering into all that the Savior has purchased for His people at Calvary. For Israel, the resumption of the Passover feast was an act of testimony to what God had already done for them in Egypt. Similarly, the communion table reminds New Testament Christians of what Christ did for them at Calvary. Redemption has purchased for believers a rich inheritance of spiritual blessings. Before Dr. Cairns continues the message, please enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning, taken from the writings of C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant. There are many occasions in our experience when we may very rightly and with benefit renew our covenant with God. After recovery from sickness, when, like Hezekiah, we have had a new term of years added to our life, we may fitly do it. After any deliverance from trouble, when our joys bud forth anew, let us again visit the foot of the cross and renew our consecration. Especially let us do this after any sin which has grieved the Holy Spirit or brought dishonor upon the cause of God. Let us then look to that blood which can make us whiter than snow, and again offer ourselves unto the Lord. We should not only let our troubles confirm our dedication to God, but our prosperity should do the same. If we ever meet with occasions which deserve to be called crowning mercies, then surely, if He hath crowned us, we ought also to crown our God. Let us bring forth anew all the jewels of the divine regalia which have been stored in the jewel closet of our heart, and let our God sit upon the throne of our love, arrayed in royal apparel. If we would learn to profit by our prosperity, we should not need so much adversity. If we would gather from a kiss all the good it might confer upon us, we should not so often smart under the rod. Have we lately received some blessing which we little expected? Has the Lord put our feet in a large room? Can we sing of mercies multiplied? Then this is the day to put our hand upon the horns of the altar and say, Bind me here, my God, bind me here with cords, even forever. Inasmuch as we need the fulfillment of new promises from God, let us offer renewed prayers that our old vows may not be dishonored. Let us this morning make with Him a sure covenant. Because of the pains of Jesus, which for the last month we have been considering with gratitude.
Thank you.
The selection you have just heard is part of a CD entitled Our Song of Praise, featuring the piano artistry and arrangements of Joan J. Pinkston, who serves as pianist at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. For over 40 years, Joan has taught music theory, hymn playing, and composition to thousands of Christian young people at Bob Jones University. During that time, she has sought to instill in them a Christ-centered view of sacred music. Joan's philosophy of sacred music is summed up in her words, "There is really no such thing as sacred music without words. It is the Word of God that draws a Christian closer to Christ. Only when biblical thoughts are expressed in words, as with a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, can any music be considered sacred. When the message of the words and the impact of the music are in harmony, the greatest communication takes place," unquote, Joan Pinkston. Our Song of Praise features 13 of Joan's arrangements of such favorite hymns as Jesus Paid It All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and Be Thou My Vision. These sensitive renditions are sure to bring blessing to your heart and mind each time you listen to them. Copies of Our Song of Praise may be obtained from Faith Free Presbyterian Church. The price is $15 per CD, which includes postage and handling. Simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Contact us today for your copy of Our Song of Praise.
Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now let me make that very clear. In other words, what I'm saying today is not inventiveness on the part of the preacher. It is not the imagination or the skill at spiritualizing of the preacher. It is the explicit, express, intended message and meaning of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the Passover, he says, "See Christ." See Christ. That means when we look at Joshua reinstituting the observance of the Passover, we can also see Christ. That lets me put it this way, that in Joshua's action, there is wrapped up some very clear New Testament doctrine. Joshua's act proclaimed a great New Testament truth. It's this, that God's people enter into their possessions by experiencing the power of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They enter into their possessions by experiencing the power that is in Christ Jesus. Let me put that in a slightly simpler fashion. As they eat the Passover, they're picturing the believer feasting on Christ. And I trust that you see the meaning, therefore, that feasting on Christ crucified is the key to God's people entering into their possessions. Feasting on Christ, if you want it, comes before fighting for Christ, as the conquest of Canaan would signify. Feasting on Christ comes before getting into the full enjoyment of all that we have through Him. Feasting on Christ is the key to entering into and enjoying our possessions. Now that's the New Testament truth that Joshua's action demonstrates. It demonstrates it, I think, as we consider it in a threefold way. If you isolate the character of this action of Joshua's in three simple ways, I think you'll see how by this action he demonstrates the great New Testament truth of feasting on Christ to lead us into the possession of all our inheritance. First of all, let me say that Joshua's act was an act of testimony. And thereby it declared this truth. His act proclaimed what the Lord had already done in delivering Israel out of Egypt and in bringing them into the land of Canaan. Joshua's action is the Old Testament counterpart of our action, first when we sit at the communion table and we eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. The two Old Testament sacraments have their direct parallel in the New Testament. The sacrament of circumcision, according to Colossians 2, is the parallel of the sacrament of baptism. The sacrament of the Passover is, even by the very action of the Lord Jesus Christ on the last Passover night before his crucifixion, is the parallel of our eating and drinking at the Lord's table. So when Joshua sat down to eat this Passover with the children of Israel, what was he doing? He was proclaiming the very same thing that we proclaim when we sit and eat and drink at the communion table. And of course, he's proclaiming the very same thing we proclaim in every other act of faith that appropriates Christ and his merit. In New Testament terms, again, let me put this very simply. In New Testament terms, Canaan comes because of Calvary. That is the great testimony of Joshua's action. Canaan comes because of Calvary. It did then. It does now. Canaan always comes because of Calvary. Now let's think of that. What is it telling us? It's telling us that redemption has purchased for us a rich inheritance. The Passover made this proclamation that God has done more than deliver his people out of Egypt. That was a marvelous and a mighty act. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord constantly refers Israel back to that great and terrible act of the Lord, whereby he delivered them out of Egypt by a terrible arm. My, he did a mighty work that day. But that was only a beginning. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23. And see the wording very carefully. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. God led them out in order to lead them in. Now that's vital. Redemption by the blood of Christ is not merely a deliverance out of the Egypt of this world, its sin, its condemnation, and its curse. It is a redemption out of that and into a Canaan land of God's fullness, of God's blessing, of God's provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord not only delivers us from sin and hell, he delivers us to grace and glory. He not only keeps us out of the lake of fire, he brings us to the holy city. He not only brings us out of Adam, he puts us into Christ. However you look at the terminology of Scripture, the truth of the proclamation is always the same, that he has a vast and a rich possession for all whom he redeems by the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, that we could understand this. Oh, that God's people would live in the constant realization of it. When he redeems us by blood, it is to bring us into a rich inheritance. Ephesians 1 says in verse 3, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I again would, and here I repeat myself for the 100th or 500th time, I don't know, but it's worth repeating. I encourage Christians very frequently to go down the first chapter of Ephesians, verse by verse, and just think on every detail of the riches of God's spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Start away back in eternity. In Christ he chose us. There's a mystery. He didn't choose us because of who we were, because of our foreseen faith. He did not choose us because he knew what we, being a little better than other people, would do with the offer of the gospel. He did not choose us because of any righteousness or any merit. He chose us in Christ. In Christ. The old Scottish theology of William Cunningham is very true, that in the most fundamental sense, God only ever chose one man, and that man was the man Christ Jesus, and every other person in his elect is subsumed under the headship of Christ and is chosen in him. God only ever justified one man, and that was the man Christ Jesus, and we are justified in him, by him, through him, and because of him. We must grasp this. What a blessing this is. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Predestinated in Christ. Our destiny settled by the sovereign determination of an all-wise and holy God. Predestined in Christ, adopted in Christ to every right and privilege of the sons of God, to bear the name of a heavenly Father and to have every privilege of the sons of that Father, to have redemption through the blood that gives forgiveness of every sin, that gives us an entrance into the knowledge of the mystery of God's will, that gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the divine seal that says, "This one is mine. No power of earth or hell can ever claim him. No plan of the devil, no force of sin or sinners can ever take this one out of the hand of Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption by the indwelling Spirit of the living God." I want to tell you, these are blessings. Blessings of incredible greatness. Blessings of indescribable worth. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, that God's people would begin to think along those lines. I was reading a number of testimonies last night from distraught people who called up a Christian biblical counselor, a man who would, in counseling, seek to bring people to the gospel and to the Word of God. And one person after another said, "Can you help?" One man said, "My wife was sent by her church to a Christian counselor, and he fed her so much psychology that he has told her now she has 30 different personalities. And our marriage is wrecked, our home is wrecked." One story after another where these devil's emissaries, these wolves in sheep's clothing, have come in and they have filled the minds of God's people with the garbage of Freud and others of his ilk. They have led them into the crass notion that they are dominated by some unseen, intangible subconscious over which they have no control. When all the time the Scripture is saying, you have a rich inheritance in Christ. You are complete in Christ. You have all God's provision in Christ. Because redemption has purchased for us a great inheritance. Paul prayed for the Ephesians a little later in that first chapter. And again, I have often told you, memorize that prayer. Pray that prayer. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for your family. Pray it for your church. Pray it for God's people. Learn the prayer of Ephesians chapter 1 until it gets so ingrained in your being that it's part of you and it's the natural expression of your soul. But Paul prayed that they would know, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. The eyes of their heart would be enlightened that they might know. Know. That's one of the key words in the New Testament theology. That you might know. My people perish for lack of knowledge. It is ignorance that is slaying the people of God. It's ignorance that has princes living like paupers. Oh, that they might know. Paul gives them three things that they might know. And those three things are just the exposition from time through to eternity of the vast fullness of Christ's inheritance for his people.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5767.
5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.